You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org. Here's Pastor Greg Mott.
If you got your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 28 is where we're going to be. Genesis chapter 28. And we're going to look at Jacob's ladder is what we're going to look at. And looking at this ladder that goes up and down from heaven to earth. Now, when you think about ladders, I don't know what your thoughts are, but there's a lot of different kind of ladders that you could think about. Rigid ladders, as I've found out, come out in a lot of different forms. There's a fixed ladder. There's an extension ladder. There's a telescopic ladder. There's a step ladder, a folding ladder, an orchard ladder, a roof ladder. There's a cat ladder, but if a cat ladder is found in the United States, it's called a, anybody know? No one knows, neither did I. It's a chicken ladder is what it's called. So who knows what a cat ladder or a chicken ladder is to begin with, but a cat ladder in the United States is a chicken ladder, so impress your friends with that little bit of trivia there. There's a hook in a ladder, we've heard of that. There's the pompier ladder, there's a turntable ladder, there's a bridge ladder, there's a vertical rising ladder, a rope ladder, a dissipative ladder. If you get struck by lightning or shocked by electrical current, it will dissipate the current into the ground by the ladder. So you've got a dissipative ladder, that's a good one if you're working on electricity. You've got pool ladders, fire escape ladders, and some of you, probably the only ladder you ever owned was called chutes and ladders is what it was. And so we've got all of these different ladders, but we're going to see in Genesis chapter 28 that there's a ladder that is like no other ladder. It is a ladder that is going to stretch from heaven to earth. It's going to have angels going up and down this ladder. It's called Jacob's ladder. Long before Led Zeppelin wrote Stairway to Heaven, there already was one. And in this, looking at the stairway to heaven, so to speak, of Jacob's ladder, we're going to understand and see, not some Bible mythology, a true story about a dream that Jacob has. And in this dream, to be able to see the angels ascending and descending from heaven to earth. Now, before we get to Genesis chapter 28, let me catch you up of where we've been. We've been talking about Jacob and Esau, they're two brothers. And these two brothers are in a bit of a scuffle because Jacob has stolen the birthright of Esau. I almost said Isaiah. Jacob has stolen the birthright of Esau. Then his father, Isaac, came along and blessed the wrong son. He blessed Jacob instead of Esau. So we got a double problem now that's happened. So Esau is ticked off, as he should be. He is upset because Jacob has stolen his birthright twice. And here he is now, and he's mad. And I want you to look, before we get to Genesis 28, I want you to look to Genesis 27, verse 41, to give us some context as we go into Jacob's ladder. This is what it says in verse 41. Esau held a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing his father gave him. He said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are near," meaning that his dad's going to die soon. "Then I will kill my brother Jacob." When Rebekah, who is their mom, was told that her elder son Esau had said, she sent for her younger son Jacob and said to him, "Your brother Esau is consoling himself with the thought of killing you. Now then, my son, do what I say. Flee at once to my brother Laban in Haran." So he is going to flee because Esau is after him, because Esau wants to kill him. So he is in big, big trouble and he is fleeing. Now let's look into Genesis 28, verse 10. Now that we got the context, look at Genesis 28, verse 10. Jacob left Beersheba and he set out for Haran. He reached a certain place and he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and he laid down to sleep. Verse 12, he had a dream in which he saw a staircase resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord. God is looking over it in all of his providence. And he said, "I am the Lord, the God of your father, Abraham, and the God of Isaac. And I will give your descendants the land on which you're lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will be spread out from west to the east, from the north to the south. All the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you and your offspring." Verse 15, and underline this if you've got a pen. "I am with you." Underline that phrase. That's the first time that phrase is uttered in the Bible. "I am with you. and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land, and I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you." Here is Jacob, and he's fleeing the consequences of his deception. He's running off on a 500-mile journey. But on this 500-mile journey, he gets about 48 miles into the journey. He's in the middle of the desert running from his brother, and God shows up in this moment. Now, how in the world is God going to use such deception? He's deceived his brother twice. He's deceived his father at least once. And here he is in this moment. He's running from this deception. He's running from his sin so that he's not killed. But from Jacob, is he a hero or is he a heel? He's going to end up being named Israel. From Jacob, there's going to come 12 tribes of Israel. Ultimately, he's going to be in the line of Christ. It's an amazing thing how God can use sinful things in one step, can birth into God using them in the next step. Was God for Jacob's deception? Of course not. Was God for Jacob's manipulation of his family? Of course not. But is God going to use Jacob? Yes, he is. Let me give you an illustration of that. Many children are born outside of wedlock. Does that mean that the rest of that child's life is somehow cursed? No, it does not. God can redeem that child's life. There's children that are born as a product of rape. Does that mean that God is for rape? No, he's not. Does he mean that he's for children out of wedlock? No, he's not. But does it mean that God can use a child that is a product of rape? Yes, he can. Can he use a child that's a product of unwed situation? Yes, he can. So is God for the deception of Jacob? Is he behind that? Does he want that? No, he does not. But can he use Jacob continuing on? Yes, he can. So here is Jacob fleeing. Where's Jacob in this moment? Physically, he's in a desert wasteland. Socially, he's separated from his family and his friends. Materially, he's got nothing but the shirt on his back. Spiritually, he's distant and running from God. And God meets him right there. If you have been running from God, I've got great news for you. It might scare you, but it's good news. God has been chasing you. God is the bloodhound of heaven. He's on your tail, not so he can get you, but so he can love you and care for you. And here is Jacob 48 miles into a 500-mile journey away from God. And God shows up with, in his darkest moment, God shows up. Jacob gets still. It's a dream. It's a time of sleep. Later on, we're going to see that he actually wrestles with God at nighttime, a time of rest. And so in this, we see something about our heel side of Jacob. Jacob, the manipulator, the always on the go, the making it happen, he finally rests and God shows up. Psalm 46:10 says, "Be still and know that I am God, and I will be exalted in all the nations." How's rest in your life right now? The busy city of Houston, how's rest? Can you look back on this week and find a time that you really rested with God? Can you look back on this day of Sabbath that you really rested with God? Can you look back on your journey of the past month that you really rested from God or with God? Or have you been so busy and going, checking your email, getting your calls made back to folks, making sure you make it to work on time, getting to school, doing this, doing that? We get so busy that we don't hear from God because we don't stop long enough to actually hear from him. We're always going to do something else. We're always looking for the next person we can call. Our greatest fear in life is that we would be bored. And we don't want to get bored. And God's saying, "I want you to rest, Jacob." So we don't seek the desert of darkness Jacob is in, but we do seek the desert of stillness that he's in. And rest is something that all of us need. Here's the three categories that you'll find with rest. And if you're taking notes, I encourage you to write it down. Number one, rest is a stranger. Rest is a stranger. We look at it, we go, "Oh, that'd be so nice to rest. Oh, I need a vacation. Oh, I'd love to get some time with the Lord. Wouldn't it be great to have a cup of coffee on the back porch and read my Bible?" Rest is a stranger. It's so much of a stranger, we put up our desktop screens are pictures of islands. We put the beach up on our desktop screen on our monitor so we can look and just go, "Oh, look at the stranger of rest. If I could just get there and rest a little bit." Rest is first stranger. Secondly, rest is enemy. It moves from stranger to enemy. Because as soon as we begin to have rest, we say, "Okay, let's go to the mall. Let's go out to eat. Let's find somebody to call. Let's do something different. Let's get out of here because this is really uncomfortable to really sit down and really rest, to really spend time with God. So rest is stranger, rest is enemy, but then finally, rest is friend. Rest is friend. And those who mature in their Christian life enough to move past the enemy of rest will discover the deeper things of God. Because rest will become a friend, an embraced friend that you begin to deal in the deeper parts of your soul because you've slowed down your body enough to be still before God. Jacob is in a moment of rest. Later when he wrestles with God, it's not a dream, but it's in a time of night, which is a time of rest. The manipulator ends up being resting at these times. So that Psalm 23 would come forth in all of our lives. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me by quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Because thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table for me in the presence of all of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. Surely goodness and mercy will flow all of the days of my life. My cup overflows, actually a verse before. Surely goodness and mercy will overflow, will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me, forces me, causes me, makes me lie down in green pastures. How's rest for you? Jacob encounters rest, and when he encounters rest, he sees God like he's never seen him before. Running from God, all of a sudden at this moment, there's now angels descending and ascending up and down this ladder. They're going up and down. The Lord is over it in his providence. He's looking over the whole thing, and the angels are ascending and descending. The word angel means messenger. So these messengers are coming up and down, back and forth. They're ministering in this moment. And Jacob is watching, and he just can't believe it. And here he is, running from sin, running from God. And what we see that happens here is that God in his glory and his community meets man in his sin and his solitude. God in his glory, it's the Lord over all of this. There's this ladder going to heaven. It's glorious. There's community, God in his glory and his community. The angels and God are rightly relating. We see a picture of the heavenly community that they're all in unity. No one's jockeying for position or power. And the glory of God and the community of God meets man in his sin and in his solitude. Now, you know what? We sin in groups typically. We get a whole lot of people and everybody starts making bad decisions. So we go, well, okay, well, if everybody's making a bad decision, surely if everybody makes a bad decision, it's no longer a bad decision. It's a bad decision, no matter how many people make it. And so we sin in groups. I look back at the sins in my life, and oftentimes it's me trying to step forward in peer pressure, and we sin in groups. We sin in packs. But judgment comes in solitude. You can sin in a group, but you're going to stand before the Lord by yourself. I can sin in a group, but I'm going to stand before the Lord by myself. I can sin in a group, but I got to come to Christ by myself. I got to stand before the cross alone. And God in his glory, God in his community meets man, Jacob, me, you also in our sin and in our solitude. 48 miles into a 500-mile journey. And here he is in this moment. And he sins, he's running, and God meets him right there. And when he meets him in this place and he sees this deal, he has a major response. He has encountered God. And in encountering God, he comes into this place and he responds to God. Look at what happens in verse 16. Genesis 28, verse 16. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place. Wouldn't you think that? I would. And I was not aware of it. Verse 17, he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Verse 18, early the next morning, Jacob took the stone that he had placed under his head and he set it up as a pillar and he poured oil on top of it and he called the place Bethel, though the city used to be called Luz. He wakes up and he goes, wow, this is the gate of heaven. This is the city of God. This is the place where heaven and earth meet. Oh my goodness. And he calls the place Bethel. Do you know what Bethel means? We've heard many of a synagogue or a church called Bethel. That's how we'd say it in Texas, Bethel. But Bethel would be how you would say it a little bit more proper. Beth means house. El means God. House of God. Beth means house. Bethlehem. Lehem means bread. Jesus is the living bread. House of bread. Bethel is the house of God. He says this place has surely got to be the house of God. Now, Amos and Hosea later on are going to put a play on words, and they're going to call it Beth Aven, which means a house of wickedness, because this same place is going to have all sorts of wickedness later on. But he says in this moment, this is Bethel. This is the place of honor, the place of God. Have you ever been to a place of honor? I mean, a place where you go, wow, this place is something. I remember going to Mount Vernon, George Washington's home in Washington, D.C., and they said, this is where George Washington slept right here. And I went, whoa. This is where George Washington had meetings and they talked about our country being formed. Wow. I remember in that same trip to Washington, D.C., we went to the Ford Theater. And in that theater, as we were watching a play, I could look up to my right and I could see the place where Abraham Lincoln was shot. In that theater, I went, wow, this is different than any other theater. In Israel, looking and seeing, this is a place that the Beatitudes were spoken from. This is a place that water was turned to wine. This is a place where Jesus died on the cross. This is a place that he rose again from the dead. This field is the place where the star lit and the shepherds on that Christmas time heard that there was a Savior born. Wow. This place is Bethel. And he says, surely this is the place of God. Now watch what he does in verse 20. And I want you to underline something in verse 20. Then Jacob made a vow. Underline made a vow. It's the first time in the Bible that vow is used. He made a vow saying, if God be with me and will watch over me on this journey I am taking and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear so that I return safely to my father's house, then the Lord will be my God. And this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house. And all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. In verse 20, when it begins and it says, if God be with me, many commentators think that that could also be translated as since God is with me. Since God is with me, all of these things that you're going to bless me and keep me and do these things, I'm going to give you my life and I'm going to give you a tenth of all of my possessions. Now in this, we see that Jacob makes a vow to the Lord. God has spoken to him in previous scriptures that we just read that I'm going to do exactly what I promised Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. I'm going to give you this land. I'm going to give you your people are going to be all over the place. This is going to be a major, major deal. I'm going to build my kingdom through your line. And Jacob says, if you're going to do this, since you're going to do this, I'm going to make a vow to you. I'm going to give you my heart, and I'm going to give you my trust, and I'm going to give you my tithe. I'm going to give you a tenth of all that I have. He makes a voluntary vow. This vow was a voluntary vow of his trust and his treasure. So what should we do? We are to voluntarily vow our trust and our treasure today. This is not a vow that is made by the law. The law is coming way later with Moses. This is by choice. Jacob goes, I make this vow to you, and I give it to you on total voluntary. No, you got to do this. No, I want you to. Completely voluntary vow. What is a vow? A vow is a solemn promise. There's something different about saying for richer, for poor, in sickness and in health, to death do us part. That's different than saying, yeah, I'll be there at 8. That's vastly different, right? One's a vow, a solemn promise before God, before man, and before the community of the church. One is just a statement of declaration. I'll be there at 8. A solemn vow and I'll be there at 8 are vastly different. And Jacob makes a solemn promise, a vow before God. don't know if you saw the Chronicle this past Thursday, but a lot of graduation stuff this time of year in the newspapers and on the news. And there was this guy that was a high school graduate in Land O'Lakes, Florida. So I don't know if he gets free butter in Land O'Lakes, but it sounds like a good place. So he was the captain of the football team, and they had a good season, 9-2. And he made a vow, he made a promise, if you will. His freshman year, he promised his Spanish teacher on a bet that he would wear the same pair of tennis shoes for all 4 years of his high school experience. He promised his Spanish teacher that he would do that, made a little bet, and he said, if I do it to the Spanish teacher, you have to shave your head and shave your eyebrows is what they've got to do. So he made this promise, he made this vow, so to speak, of keeping his same shoes. Now, I don't know if you know much about high school kids, but high school kids get new shoes like every 2 months, they're worn out. And they all cost a lot of money. So his parents are like, praise the Lord for that vow. Because we're going to save a bunch of money by you not getting shoes all the time. He's going to keep the same pair of shoes for 4 years. This is what he said. It made me think less of what other people thought of me. It made me approach them and talk to them. And they got to know me as a person. That goes way past the physical experience. I have learned a lot about self-image. You are what you believe you are. It says also that he found that the truth in keeping his word, the importance of making a promise. And he's going to graduate with one pair of tennis shoes that he's worn for those 4 years. And I got a picture of what those shoes look like. There he is. There's his Nike Shocks with holes worn in the bottom and flipping all apart. And there he is, kicked back, having made his vow that he would, for 4 years, he would continue on with that. Now, what in the world difference does that make in the rest of the world? Little bitty, who cares? But how many vows have we made before the Lord we have not kept? And I tell you this, you hire that student for anything you want him to do. And he'll be there early, he'll stay late, and he'll get the job done. How do we know that? We know that because vow shows character. And when someone keeps their word, leaders keep their word. When they keep their word, it shows their character. And so if that guy can wear the same shoes for 4 years because he made a promise that he's going to be a man of his word, hire him for any job you want to, and he will excel. But by the same token, how many vows have we put before the Lord that we have not kept? How many things have we said before God? Lord, I solemnly promise you, I want to quit doing this and I want to start doing that. Jacob does, he issues a vow. And it puts us into the loop of the Christian life. The loop of the Christian life is basically two things. To encounter God and to respond to God. Jacob encounters God with the angels going up and down the ladder. He encounters God, he wakes up and goes, wow! And then he responds to God. It's a wonderful loop. I encounter God, so I respond to God. I respond to God, so I encounter God. I respond to God after I've seen the angels go up and down. Now I step forward in my vow. As I step forward in my vow, I see God again. Which one of those is the beginning point? Do you respond to God and then you encounter God? Do you encounter God and then you respond to God? Yes. There's times you're going to respond to God, and then I'm going to respond to God. I know the right thing to do. I know I should do it. I don't want to do it right now. I'm not excited about doing it. I don't even know it makes sense for me to do it, but I'm going to respond to God. And when I respond to God, I'm going to go, Lord, wow, I'm encountering you. I stepped out and sharing my faith, and look what you did. I stepped out in faith, and look what you did. And here, now, by my response leads to an encounter. And then there's other times you encounter God and you see God in such a big way that you can't do anything but get on your knees and say, Lord, I respond to you. I've encountered you. I've rested. I've been still before you. I've spent time with you. And now I'm responding to you. What else could I do but respond to a Savior that died on the cross for me and that washed me clean and lives inside my heart? So I respond to you. Jacob encountered God, he responded to God, and he's going to encounter God again and respond to God again. It's the wonderful loop of the Christian life. And God gets to decide where it starts. And he offers two things in his vow. He offers his trust and he offers his treasure. He says, if God's going to do this, since God's going to do this, I give you my life. And Lord, as I give you my life, I also give you my tithe. I give you a tenth of all that I have. Now, we all want to give our trust to the Lord. We all want to honor God with our finances, but we don't. Here's a few reasons maybe why we don't. One, maybe we're just afraid. We're just flat out afraid because we don't know what God's going to do with it. And we're unsure if we give him our trust, we give him our treasures, well, what will he do with it? So I'm afraid. Or maybe we're just selfish. We know exactly what God will do with it. And we don't want him to. Because we want to live for ourselves, not for him. So we withhold our trust. We withhold our treasure. We withhold our tithe. Maybe we have good intentions, but they never really get done. Maybe we've just never been taught. Maybe some of you in this very room have never been taught. How do you trust the Lord with your heart? How do you trust the Lord with your tithe? How do you trust the Lord with your treasure? You give him your heart and salvation, and you say, Lord, I want you to be my Savior. You trust him every step of the way. That's how you trust him, with your trust. You trust him with your tithe by saying, Lord, you've given me so much. I just want to give back to you. This is what it says. If you haven't been taught on this, I want to teach you. Matthew chapter 6, verse 21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be. So where our wealth is and where we place it, there's where our treasure is, and that's where our heart will be. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6 and 7. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Every man should give what he's decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, a hilarious giver. It's a voluntary vow. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1 and 2. Now about the collection for God's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income. So proportionately, strategically, weekly, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Malachi chapter 3, verse 10, bring the whole tenth into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, God says. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing on you that you will not have enough room for it. I want you to hear me loud and clear. If you get your money connected with your God and your money's not your God, and you begin to regularly tithe, you will run down this aisle in a few months and kiss me because it will be such a great blessing in your life. Now, I know some will say, well, I don't believe in a 10% tithe. I don't think we should give the local church 10%. That's legalistic to give 10%, to which I say, fine, give 12. But that's not usually our battle, is it? The reason we fight over 10 is because we really don't even want to give 2. And so in this moment, God teaches us in a voluntary vow, the tithe that goes forward. And most of us, we look and we say, you know what? I would love to, but I am so strapped with debt. And I'm so strapped in my own spending habits, I just don't have anything left. And I just say one word to you, reprioritize your treasure. Begin just giving 2%, and then let that 2% grow to 4%, and watch that 4% grow to 6%, 8%, 10%. On it goes. There's no end to it. And in that growth, you'll see God blessing. Can I tell you this as we just bring it down? 50% of the people who are members of our church, 50% of the people that are members of our church give absolutely zero every year. The 50% that do give, 60% of that 50%, so not 60% of the whole, 50% don't give anything. Of the 50% that do give anything, 60% give less than $1,000 a year. I want you tonight to walk through the halls and walk out into the parking lot and you identify the cars that you think are the people that make $10,000 a year. They're not here. If just our church tithed on poverty level, which is $18,000 for a family of four, we would double the amount of ministry we would do as a church in a year. 50% give zero. Of the 50% that give anything, 60% give less than $1,000 a year. And I tell you this, and hear me loud and clear, that is a heartbreak. Not because God is poor. God will get his plan done with or without us. Not because the church is mad. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church. The heartbreak is this. There's only one of two reasons why. Either we have not encountered God, or we are not responding to God. Those are the only two choices. And I tell you, if you have not encountered God, keep your money and find Jesus. Because I have given my entire life that you would be able to encounter God. So as our staff, so as many people in this room, encounter Christ. And when you encounter Jesus Christ, you'll see a God that has given you so much. The poverty is the poverty of your soul. And though you think you are rich, you are poor. Poor. Because you have not encountered Christ. And if you've encountered Christ, and he doesn't have your trust, and he doesn't have your treasure, he doesn't have your tithe, then you have not responded to God in the ways he wants you to respond. And you are the one that is missing out on the blessing. You're the one that's missing out. You're stealing from yourself. If you're here, and I've been asking this question all morning long, all day long, and you've seen God do something miraculously in providing for you in finances, I just want you to lift your hand. If you've seen God really provide for you in a miraculous way, fearful one, look, the hands have been raised all day long. God will provide. You know, we all have a lot more than we all should. And I told you last week about a way that we can kind of give to some folks that don't have a lot. And it's called a zip kit is what we're calling it. We haven't trademarked the name, but, you know, that's what we're calling it. And I told you about a family in our church that's given these away to homeless people. When they see them, they pack this thing at home, and then they're able to give this to homeless folks. And so we're going to make them tonight as you leave the worship center right out in the lobby, right in the front. We've got a whole bunch of these, and you're going to get to make your own so that it can be an example to you so that then you can go home and make more of your own. And that you could give these away. So we're putting in here a little thing here. It's a help card. And it's got emergency shelters, housing, income, job training, health clinics, place for intervention of crisis, battered women and children, street outreach, hospitals, all sorts of things. So you could take this and you could make a bunch of copies of it and you put it in your own Ziploc bag. We've got in here a little track to tell people about how to come to Christ. And it's got a little sticker on the back to talk about the Faith Center, where we do all of our benevolence ministry here for our church. We've got in here some bottled water because it gets hot in Houston. We've got in here some toothbrush so that they can brush their teeth. We've got in here some meat so they can have some protein, some granola bars and crackers, some candy. You can add whatever you want to it. That's fine. It's just an example. And so we're going to all make these as we leave today. And we're going to be able to make these, and then you're going to have this in your car. Make a copy before you give it away. And don't give it away to the first homeless person you see a block away from the church. That dude's got 50 of them this morning, okay? And he's like, yeah, what time's church out, baby? I mean, he's got them. He's selling them to other homeless people is what he's doing, okay? So just chill. We got the around the church covered, okay? You just go out somewhere else. You can hit them tomorrow around the church. But, you know, you can go wherever you go and do this sort of thing. But this is so we can see the joy of giving. So we can see what we do as a church with the finances. And that we can give these things away. To help people that have so much less than us. The last thing I want to tell you and then we're done. I want you to turn to John chapter 1. It's to the right. Once you get to some red letters, you're getting close. John chapter 1. And as we look into John chapter 1, we're going to begin in verse 46. Jesus is calling out his disciples, And we're going to see something that happens here, an amazing thing that happens here. In this book of John, we're going to see Jacob's ladder connect in this moment with John. Give me just a couple minutes and we're going to be done. Verse 46, watch the difference between place and person. Verse 46, John chapter 1. He's calling Philip and Nathanael to be followers of him. And this is what happens in verse 46. Nathanael says, Nazareth, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Place, he's wondering, how could Jesus come out of Nazareth? Nathanael asked, come and see, said Philip. And when Jesus saw Nathanael approach him, he said, here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false. How do you know me? Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, while you were still under the fig tree, before Philip called you, I saw you. Place. Then Nathanael declared, Rabbi, meaning teacher, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus said, you believe because I told you I saw you underneath the fig tree? Place. You shall see greater things than that. Verse 51. Then he added, I tell you the truth, and see if this sounds familiar. You shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Bethel, the place of the ladder, has now become the person of the ladder. Is that an amazing thing to see the gospel coming through in that? That the place of the ladder, Jacob says, Bethel, the house of God, the community of heaven. Jesus says, it's not the place of the ladder, I'm the person of the ladder. And angels will ascend and descend upon the Son of Man, Jesus the Christ. So that Jesus on the cross, the glory of God, the community of heaven, I could have called down a legion of angels, but I didn't. Father, they do not know what they do. Do not hold this against them. The Son being called by the Father to die on the cross so that we could accept Christ as Savior and be indwelled by the Holy Spirit. And he says, if you thought the place was good, Nathanael, the place isn't anything compared to the person. Because there's a person of the ladder. And the person of the ladder is a man named Jesus. And he's the only one that can ascend all the way to heaven. And when he ascends to heaven, it's a ladder that's too high for you and I to climb to get to heaven. For it is by grace you have been saved, not by works, so that no man shall boast. And even while you were yet sinners, Christ died for your sins, Romans 5:8. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting heavenly life. John 3:16. That Timothy tells us there's one mediator between God and man. It is the man, Jesus Christ. He is the one. He is the only one that is able to do that. The ladder becomes a person. John 14:6 says, for I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father except by me. Jesus is the ladder to heaven. And you're not going to come to heaven by any other way than through Christ.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us anytime you're near. We're located at the corner of I-10 West and the 610 Loop. Visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.